Our God and our Father, we are thankful for this morning. We're thankful for your goodness and kindness to us in Christ. And we do pray that you would remember your word to us, that you would grant us the grace to understand it and apply it to ourselves, our lives, and our congregation aright. We pray, O Lord, that you would guide us and direct us by your Spirit. For we know that in ourselves we are weak and helpless, ignorant and unable to understand. And so we pray that your Spirit would accompany the preaching of your word, that all glory and honor and praise might be to you and your Son and your Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead. Well, for some time now, I have been planning to bring to a New Testament book and had been thinking for a while that I would be heading toward the Gospel of John, but as a result of a few requests and friends on my part have decided that we'll be heading toward the book of Hebrews instead. So we'll spend some time in Hebrews in the weeks and months to come. But before Book of Hebrews, I wanted to spend this morning addressing various folks who've left the church and the questions and hardship that have entered the body as a result of that. Some of those who have left were central in many ways time from the beginning, so for many of you were present. Along with the departure of others who were simply attending, has raised questions. Why did they leave? Clear reasons, others for muddy reasons. But whatever the reasons, many of you are sad. Many of you are hurting. Many are in deep distress. But what I want us to see this morning is that your experience and my experience and our experience in dealing with the throughout redemptive history, our fathers and mothers have faced periods of deep distress. Sometimes this distress has come of their own sin, we know the case. That I would like us to reflect upon this morning as we consider how should we think about this? How do we deal with heartbreaking situations? How do we deal with disappointments and frustrations? How do we deal with death? If you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, we will be, as I've been reading in my Bible through 2 Kings, recently read through this story and felt that it was a fitting embodiment of many of the things that we as a congregation need to learn. We pick up in the middle of Elisha's ministry in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. 2 Kings 4, beginning at verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now, sir, look, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army." And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." And so he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time of year, you shall embrace a son." Or maidservant. But the woman conceived. The time had come of which Elisha had told her. The child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." And so he said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please, send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." And so he said, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It's well." Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God in Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It's well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So Elisha arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet Elisha and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up, and he lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, and his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her. And when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. This is the word of the Lord. Our story this morning begins with Elijah traveling to a village Northern Israel that's not far from the town of Nazareth where our Lord and Savior Jesus grew up. Here, Elisha told in our text in verse 8, a notable woman or a great woman. What makes her great is not primarily her wealth or her situation, though it's evident that she and her husband have some means. After all, they provide him with food, and they're able to make an addition of sorts to their house. They have some servants who work in their fields alongside of them. So she has some In addition, Elisha offers to speak to the king on her behalf. So it's likely that she perhaps knew the king. But all this is not primarily what makes her notable. What makes her notable is the profound honor and respect that she shows to Elisha, the man king at this time. She recognizes that this man is a holy endeavor to treat him well. We see here that she provides meals for him. She asks him to come and eat with them as he's traveling through the town. She persuades her husband to build a new room there, and he is in the room and enjoys time with him. Like Mary, many years later, who desired nothing more than to sit at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Shunammite recognized this man, Elisha, as from God, and nothing more than assist him in his ministry, in his labors, to support him in his calling. And she used what she had to do that. Isn't all that makes her notable. Not only was she willing to assist Elisha, but when Elisha asks her, "What can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I assist you? Can I speak to the king on your behalf, give you certain favors?" We find her replying at the end of verse 13. She answered, "I dwell among my own." In other words, I'm content. I'm satisfied. Don't need anything. I have no notable woman. What she has been doing, not for selfish motives, not because she had some scheme to get something out of Elisha, because she knew he had influence and she could milk this for her family. She's not doing it, but to serve the man of God, who speaks the very words of God, this is what drives her. But Elisha presses his servant, and it's likely from the interaction here that perhaps Elisha and the woman didn't speak exactly the same dialect. It seems like Gehazi's acting as some sort of interpreter here. We don't know for sure. Possible. But Elisha says to Gehazi, "What can we do for her? How can we assist her?" No doubt she has some sense of loss. There's something missing. And Gehazi tells him, "Actually, as a matter of fact, she has no son, and her husband is old." In other words, she has no son and no prospect of gaining a son. She is a new Sarai, a new Sarah. And so, like the angel of old, Elisha announces to the Shunammite in the same language the angel spoke to Sarai, "About this time next year, a son." And the Shunammite, like Sarai, responds in disbelief, No, my lord, have you considered the facts? We've been working at this for a long time, and my husband is quite old, and that's just not going to happen. Man of God, do not lie to your maid servant. Don't play. It's possible with God. She conceived, and she bore a son. Verse 17, the woman conceived. Time had come to imagine her joy. Already, she was content. And now an gift has been added to the contentment. Joy upon joy. But sorrow was coming her way. She didn't know it, sorrow not because of her sin, nor her failure, nor her foolishness. From the hands of her loving Creator and Redeemer. Sorrow that distress. One day when the child was still young, it happened one day. He went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, My head. He grew sick in the fields, was returned to his mother, and died in her arms. We can imagine, can we not, her great sorrow and pain. The heartbreak as she precious child die, this she had not asked for, but been so gloriously given. In a moment, perishing before her very eyes, while she could do nothing for him, watch him wither away and die. So she takes the child in her arms, she carries him to the man of God's room. She lays him on his bed and shuts the door behind him. She is in great distress. In the last 6 or more years, God has richly blessed us as a congregation in ways that few could have anticipated. When I look out over all your faces and reflect on your love for one another, your desire to assist walking with the Lord, your hunger to know and understand the Word of God, your oftentimes rich fellowship and sacrificial friendship, your loyalty to this body and the elders, your desire to serve others, I am humbled and marvel at God's goodness. Like the Shunammite, Trinity Church has been given a child, life from above, rich, full of laughter and joy. What a blessing. What a gift from God. But now we are experiencing a type of death. Relationships lost and severed. In the last year, we've lost several families. Some who were members, but who were not members, but attended for a while. Others who were dear and close to us, whom we've loved and cherished, whom we've labored with and for, whom we've bled for. Perhaps at times even angry. Some of those who have left are compounding the death, speaking maliciously, gossiping about us to others, and endeavoring to plant in some of your ears, like Tolkien's worm tongue, negative thoughts about the body and about the elders, the world which at one time, the congregation, which was full of color, is black and white. Grief added to grief, death, darkness, in a word, distress. So how ought we to respond to this distress? What must we do? Well, the Shunammite instructs us, models a righteous response for us. After all, she is a great woman. She is a notable woman, a righteous woman whose conduct here helps us sort through what do we do about this grief. What must we do? First, as much as possible, act like all is normal. Imagine the Shunammite's grief. Her only child has died in her arms. But rather than make a scene, she acts in faith. She puts her son in the man of God's room. She requests a donkey and a servant from her husband. She assures her husband, when her husband asks her, "What are you going to visit the man of God for? Is something wrong?" She says, "No, it's well. Everything's fine." When Gehazi, the minister, comes and asks, "Is everything okay?" "Everything's fine. Everything's fine." as much as possible, she acts like normal. First, to alleviate the concerns and worries of others. So what does this mean for us? How ought we as a congregation respond to this hardship, loss of brothers and sisters, of fathers and mothers in the faith who have meant so much to us? We ought to continue doing what God has called us to do. We ought to preach the word in season and out of season. We ought to worship the Lord in the We ought to love one another, to show hospitality to one another, to clean and look for opportunities to serve one another and others in our community. We ought to be like the Shunammite was when Elijah first invited the prophet into our house, that in a few years she would be experiencing incredible grief. That wretch came into her home. We must keep at the work. We must, and we must, with those who are speaking harshly about us, not return evil for evil, but give a blessing instead. This is our calling as the people of God. In other words, we must do all that we have been doing up until this point. We must act as much as possible like all is normal. This is our calling. Rejoice, Paul tells us in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all. Let your persevering spirit, your enduring spirit, be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Act as much as possible like all is normal. Second, notice that the Shunammite, in acting as though all is normal, does not gab or gossip to others. Trouble assaults her house. She immediately sets about going to the one who can solve her problem. She immediately goes to the one who can solve it. She doesn't explain everything to her husband. She doesn't explain everything to the minister Gehazi. She heads directly to the man of God. And here she gives us profound wisdom. Brothers and sisters, avoid telling your sorrows. We must avoid telling our sorrows and complaints to those who are not part of the solution. What could her husband do about her dead son? Nothing. He had already seen her. He couldn't do anything about the dead child. What could the minister, what could Gehazi do about the dead child? Nothing. Nothing. She wanted to go to the one who could solve the problem, to tell it directly to him, and to beg of him assistance and help. You see, gossip always gives the illusion of solving problems. Gossip always gives the illusion of solving problems. The words of a whisperer, Solomon tells us, are like tasty morsels going down into the inmost parts. It always gives the illusion of solving the problem, but gossip doesn't fix problems. It only exacerbates them and inflames them and causes more of them. Solomon tells us, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, ceases. The Shunammite does not gossip to folks. Solution. Sometimes you're going to have to talk to somebody other than Jesus about the problem. make sure that it's somebody who's part of the solution to the problem. Instead of gossiping, do what the Shunammite does. Go directly to the one who can solve the problem, the man of God. The Shunammite sets her to seek the man of God. She goes directly to him. Honey, she says to her husband, I'm fine. Ahazi, she says to the minister, I'm fine. Then she gets to the man of God and she clings to his feet in supplication. Notice in verse 27 that when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. She grabbed him. Ahazi came near to push her away, but the man hidden it from me and has not told me. So deep is her grief, she can't even speak. She can't articulate her heartache right away, and her fear, and her frustration, and her disappointment, but she can grasp his feet, and so she does. And this, brothers and sisters, is what we must do, right? In times of despair, of distress, go directly to Jesus, grasp his feet, cry out to him, and ask him to bless. You see, remember that John the Baptist was Elijah, sent before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And who found Elijah? And who followed John? Jesus. Jesus is the man of God, our great prophet. And so, like the Shunammite, we need to seek him out in times of distress, to cry out for his blessing, to fall at his feet, to petition him to renew and enliven and give life which he created. And the Spirit of God, Paul promises us in Romans 8, will help us in our weakness, interceding through our groanings that are too deep for words. Why have we faced hardships in the last year? I've had a discipline case. I've had various folks leave. Why all this? Why has all this happened? Why have our friends left? I don't know. I can't see the problem. I didn't see these things coming. It's as though suddenly we're out working in the field and the child is crying, my head, my head. But Jesus knows, right? He knows why it's happened. He knows how to solve these issues. He knows how to bring the dead to life. Ultimately, God's blessing on our congregation will not come because of you or because of me or because of the elders or because of anyone else. Solve these issues. We can't bring life and joy. This is the work of God alone. And so we need to seek the feet of the man of God. And here's the critical point when the woman finally is moved to speak, right? When she finally opens her lips, the point which the Shunammite presses home to Elisha. Elisha, this child was not my idea. Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? You are the gave me this child. You did this. You're the one who blessed in this way. I didn't ask. But you gave it. This is what you need to say to Jesus. Jesus, this is your church. This is your idea. This is not our idea. It's yours to care for, yours to enliven, yours to comfort, yours to give life from the dead. So, Jesus, Take care of it. This was your idea. I was content. And as we petition Jesus to bless and to succor, to bring new life and restoration, let me remind you, as the Shunammite illustrates here again, we mustn't be content with him merely sending a servant ahead of him. Elisha, notice, sees her deep distress, and he says in verse 29 to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready, Gehazi. Take my staff in your hand, the symbol of my authority, and be on your way. If anyone, don't greet him, and if anyone greets you, don't answer him, but lay your staff on the face of the child. Go direct." But the Shunammite is not content. In verse 30, the mother of the child said, "And as your soul lives, I will not leave you. You're coming with me, Elisha. I'm not content that you're sending Gehazi to my house. So get up and come yourself. Don't just send your minister, come yourself." And I've been intentionally using this word minister to identify Gehazi because of its double meaning in our language. Sometimes the word minister means explicitly one who serves. It's the equivalent of a servant. Other times it refers to ministers of the gospel, to those who preach the word and who bear the authority of Christ. Like Gehazi, we elders have been given Jesus' staff and entrusted with his authority. We bear the responsibility to lead and shepherd the congregation in the fear of God. Paul, it is our task. Jesus says, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." But here's what Gehazi points out in our text. We elders are just men. We are just servants. We are just ministers of the gospel. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we mess things up. Times we run out to where people are. They appear to be coming Jesus' way. And we run out and we say, "Is everything okay? Are you all right?" And they say, "Yeah, everything's fine." When in fact it's not. Sometimes we see people clinging to the feet of Jesus and we're disturbed by the impropriety of it all. And we try to push them out of the way and get them to stand up. And Jesus has to say to us, "Leave her alone." And we go to the house and we stick it on the head of the child, and the child's still dead. It's the man of God. We are just servants. So listen. Here's the lesson of the Shunammite. Don't be content coming to us. You know, if you've got questions, concerns, etc., come to us. Come to the elders, talk it through. We want you to. Don't be content. We might do everything in our power to apply the Word of God to the situation and... Yes, we've been entrusted with the responsibility to lead the congregation. Yes, Jesus has given us his staff, but we cannot heal the hurt. We cannot answer all your questions. We cannot bring the dead to life again. But Jesus, so cling to him, cling to his feet and say, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Give us your blessing, Lord. Fill our congregation with your Spirit. Give us new life. Cause us to grow in our love for you and for one another. Bring the dead to life again. And this is precisely what the Shunammite does. She trusts the man of God to bring new life. The man of God arises and follows her. And when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. And he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord, and he went up and lay on the child. And he brought the child new life. When the child came to life, he called Gehazi, and he said, "Call this Shunammite woman." And Gehazi called her. And when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." And so she went in, and she fell at his feet, and she bowed to the ground. She gave Elisha appropriate honor. And for us, the honor that we give to the man of God is worship. For he is God himself, clothed in human flesh, and worthy of all honor and glory and power. And as we look to him, trust him, serve him, we can be assured that he will bring new life. He'll restore joy and gladness. He'll heal the hurt and disappointment and frustration. Take your deep distress to him. He brings new life. This is what he does, for he is the risen Lord. So when great distress comes for us individually and right now for us as a congregation, disappointment, distress, what should you do? First, act like all is normal. Continue. We need to continue doing what we've been doing. Continue being faithful, steadily plodding forward. Second, don't gab and gossip to others. Don't speak maliciously of those who have left or gossip about this situation to those who aren't part of the solution. It won't help. It'll only exacerbate the problem. Third, seek the feet of Jesus. Cry out to him. Take your grief to him, and don't let him merely send a servant to comfort you. Don't look primarily to the elders. We are not the ultimate solution to the issues. Christ is. His Spirit is. And finally, trust Jesus to bring new life. He is the one who can bring the dead to life again. And the proof of that is on the table in front of us. Our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. But the third day, he rose again from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. And as the resurrected and ascended Lord, he has the power of eternal life, and he gives it to all whom he pleases. And because he is exalted, this bread is bread indeed. This cup is drink indeed. And so let us praise him and thank him.